We are so glad you've joined us today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we are continuing our study in Exodus, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
So Moses introduced Pharaoh to their God, and his personal name is Yahweh. Pharaoh takes that and says, okay, now at least I know the God you're talking about. I don't know him, though. And what does Pharaoh do? He also calls him Yahweh. This is the Hebrew God, Yahweh. And so, again, that is his name. That is his personal name. You go over here to Joshua chapter 2. They didn't even have to introduce Rahab to their God. She already knew. And the reason she knew is that God said he's going to make his name known there in the land of Canaan. In Exodus chapter 15, when they start to sing this song after the great deliverance of going through the Red Sea, that God himself is going to make himself known to the people there in Canaan. And he certainly does, because when Rahab takes in the Hebrew spies, she says this in verse 9. And she says to them, I know that the Lord, Yahweh, she already knows his name. She already knows his name. Has given you the land, the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord, Yahweh, dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and that you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, and that you utterly destroyed. Now as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did they remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, Yahweh, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. You know, the Israelites didn't have to send ambassadors there into Nineveh, didn't have to be a light and a witness for God. God was his own light. And he already revealed to them who he was, and he's already revealed to them his personal name, Yahweh. Yahweh. In Exodus 15:3, the Lord Yahweh is a man of war. The Lord Yahweh is his name. I have people all the time that want to take issue with me and be able to say, well, we don't really know his name. Yes, we do. Okay? Yes, we do. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord Yahweh. That is my name. I wonder why God doesn't just come out and just tell us his name. He does. So many different places. Jeremiah 16:21, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh. Jeremiah 33:2, thus says the Lord Yahweh who made it, the Yahweh who formed it, established it. The Yahweh is his name. Hosea 12:5, this is Yahweh, God of hosts. Yahweh is his memorial name. Amos 5:8, he calls for the water to see, he pours them out on the face of the earth. The Yahweh is his name. And these are only a few. There's many others that talk about Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, and is his name, and just things like that. And Yahweh is God's personal name, whereas the name God is a generic name. Just like man or mankind is a generic name, Moses is the personal name of that man. Yahweh is God's personal name, and nowhere in Scripture are we told that we cannot speak the name of God. It does not say that anywhere. It does not say you cannot speak his personal name. Now, there's others that have taken to the understanding, well, we don't really know how it's pronounced, and because of that, we don't want to, you know, dishonor him, and so we don't ever say his name. Instead, we say Hashem, the name. Instead, wherever it says Yahweh, they'll put in there Hashem, the name, okay? And so that's fine. Do that if you want. You know, but I'm told here that his name is Yahweh, and if I'm not pronouncing it right, God is gracious to know that I'm doing the very best I can. But he has given me his name. Now, what's even better than that is that when we are told that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when Jesus himself says, hey, this is what you get to do when you pray, you're going to say what? Our Father. How awesome is that? That we get to call him Father. That's even more intimate. That's even more of a blessing on our part. It shows that we are his child. And now we get to call him Father. And the only people that can call him Father are those that are his sons and daughters by receiving Jesus. So how awesome is that? Now, something else that is interesting, I showed this like about a year ago, but in 2 Corinthians 6:6, it says, "Yet I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there." And here we have it here, actually, in the hills of Judea there. You can see it there. I don't have my laser pointer because they packed that away, apparently. So, but it's right there where it's circled. It's Yod Heh Vav Heh, okay? And so we see it there. And that's just God, you know, just wanting to blow our minds to write it there in Hebrew, there in the hills of Judea. And so we read, "Yet I've chosen Jerusalem that my name shall be there." We're just thinking, there we go. Thank you for not having it up here for me. Larry pocketed it. So, but thank you, you know, or maybe that just came from the Holy Spirit. It was John. So there you go. Thank you, John. Thank you, John. So again, we think that, oh, he's going to put his name there like his testimony. No, he literally did in the hills of Judea. That's how awesome our God is. So now he has the proclamation. Let me introduce myself to you. First, you can do that by giving your personal name. That is how you first introduce yourself. And then the second proclamation here is verse 6. And it says, "The Lord passed before and proclaimed, 'The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth.'" I think this is one of the most important verses in the Bible because we see it quoted many, many times in God's word, too many to really be able to mention. But it's either quoted verbatim or very close to, but every time it is somewhat quoted is going back to this place. Every time you read in scripture where a prophet or a king or someone of renown is mentioning who God is and how he's compassionate and merciful and gracious, they're referring back to, because the way they know this is because this is how God introduced himself. And they might not say it verbatim, might not list all six things here, okay? But they'll mention two or three. Well, where did they get that from? They got it from here. This is where they got it from, as God introduces himself that way. And so when Israel once again rebels against God in Numbers chapter 13, okay? They're supposed to go into the promised land, but, oh, there's giants in the land. And so they don't go. They're terrified. And so when God leads them to the place, "I want you to go in," they say no. And so God says, "Fine, then this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. "Oh, we'll go." "No, it's too late." "No," and they go anyway, and they get, you know, slaughtered, and they come running back. And so again, as God is speaking of what's going to happen to them, Moses is reminding God of what he had said before, and he says in Numbers 14:18 that the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. So even Moses brings it up to the Lord again. "Remember how you introduced yourself to me," okay? Nehemiah, when he goes over the history of Israel after being going over the history of Israel, he brings up the nature of God. In Nehemiah 9:17, he says, and as he's going over their history, he says, "They refuse to obey. They are not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they harden their necks, and in their rebellion, they appoint a leader to return to their bondage," meaning go back to Egypt. "But you're God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundance in kindness, and did not forsake them." And so Nehemiah brings up how God revealed himself to Moses. When a king or a prophet is describing God's rebellious people and it begins to plead for them to return back to God, this is they always use how God reveals himself here as a reason to come back. There's no reason to be afraid. Even David would say in Psalm 88:15, "But you, O Lord, are God, full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth." Why would you not want to come back to a God like that? Why would you not? Psalm 145:8. Again, David says, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The prophet Joel, in pleading with the nation of Israel to return to the Lord, says in Joel 2:13, so rend your heart, meaning repent, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? Because he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Through the Holy Spirit, he even adds to that. God doesn't want to do harm. He doesn't want to have to judge you. Okay? Jonah said the same thing. He says it in a different way. Jonah says it in the way of a complaint. Because Jonah hates the Ninevites because of how the Assyrians have treated Israel, okay? So Nineveh is their chief city, and so that's where the Assyrians are. So he was told to go, I want you to preach the Ninevites and preach them grace and mercy and to repent and to turn to me. And he goes, no, I don't want to do that because I know they probably will, and then you're going to give them grace and mercy. I don't want you to give them grace and mercy. I want you to kill them. I loathe them. Okay, so he tries to run away. And through a series of events, God makes him comply. If you don't know the story, go read it. Okay, gets swallowed by a huge fish. He's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then God vomits him up on the land. Okay, and that should get your attention. That should make you want to comply. So he goes to Nineveh. He preaches them to repent, to turn to the one true God, and they do. And God relents from doing harm. And this is his response to that. Jonah 4:2. So he prayed the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Okay, the attitude was all mine, but that's how he presents it, because he didn't like that he did that. So you can see him going, I knew you could do that. I know you're just a gracious and merciful God. And it's like, and that's great for me, but I don't want you to be that to them, you know. But that's who he is. But that's who he is. And so the words that God gives to Moses here becomes Israel's confession of faith. This is what people's working definition of God becomes to those who really come to know God. Whenever someone wanted to know who God was and they went back to God, they'd be reminded of what God said to Moses. He is Yahweh. He is merciful. He is gracious, long-suffering, or slow to anger. Same thing. And abounding in love and faithfulness. So let's take a look at some of these words here. The word merciful here is rahum. And it means compassionate. It's an adjective showing compassion. It's an act of compassion. To feel sorry for someone, but if it doesn't move you to action, that's not compassion. Okay? God is compassionate. He is moved to do something for his compassion for you. In Psalm 103:13, he says, as a father pities or has compassion on his children, so the Lord pities or has compassion on those who fear him. When you have children, they're going through something different. We have compassion, and it moves us to want to help. That's how God feels about us. That's how God feels about us. The word gracious, Hebrew word, chanun, and it means to bestow favors or blessings. And these are favors and blessings that you don't deserve. So mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay, we all deserve separation from God. We all deserve hell. But when we receive Jesus, we don't get that. That's his mercy. And then we also receive his grace, meaning we are now receiving something that we don't deserve, okay, which is heaven. What is removed from us is what is deserved in his mercy. What is given to us is what we don't deserve, and that's heaven and fellowship with the living God and an eternity with him. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Long-suffering is the Hebrew word arek, and it means long or slow to anger. So where it says long-suffering here and a prophet later on, come back to the Lord, he's slow to anger, same word, same meaning here, okay? He is very, very slow to want to judge and pour his wrath on you, is what that means. Very slow to do that. Why? Because he wants to give that sinner time to come to know him and repent. That's why. That's why. And God is abounding in goodness and truth. It's a summary, in a sense, of his goodness, his truth. And the word abounding here is rav, and it means much, many, abundant, more numerous. In other words, it's out of the ordinary of magnitude of the abundance of God's goodness that he wants to give to us and exactly of who he is. He is a good, good father. He is very, very good. And that word goodness is chesed. It means loving kindness. And when it says mercy 2,000 later on, it's the same word. Chesed. Chesed, meaning loving kindness or loyalty. It refers to a specific kind of goodness in the way of not going back on promises. There's over a dozen scriptures or more that talk about how the Lord, he is good. You know, in Psalm 105, 100, verse 5, it says, the Lord Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting. Psalm 135:3, praise Yahweh, for Yahweh is good. Nahum 1:7, Yahweh is good, stronghold in the day of trouble. He is good. Taste and see that the Lord Yahweh is good. That's another one. And so there's many, many that talk about how good he is. And he has an abundance of this because he wants to give that out as well to his people. The word truth here is emet, and it means trustworthiness, dependable, faithful. So goodness is attached to this truth. It's true that God never goes back on his goodness, meaning he is faithful to carry out not only his promises, but his goodness, his truth, it's dependable. You can depend on it. You can trust him. He is faithful. He is going to deliver. You can depend on him in his goodness. And then it says in verse 7, it says, keeping mercy for thousands. Again, the word mercy here is the same word as goodness, is chesed, and it means loving kindness, which will be kept for thousands. Again, being brought back to the second commandment. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children of the third and fourth generation. So again, you see, what is being said here is in reference to the second commandment that they have broken. And yet, he tells us here, but he switches it around. Before speaking of their guilt, he first mentions here, he keeps mercy for the thousands. And he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. The word forgiving here, Hebrew word nasa, it means to lift up, to bear, to take away, to carry off. In other words, it gives the picture that God is the one that is going to carry away the sin. He's the one that's going to bear them up. He's the one that's going to take them away. He's going to do the heavy lifting of taking that burden of guilt off of our shoulders. And to show how forgiving he is, he begins to show you what he is going to forgive. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. Okay, what is iniquity? The Hebrew word is avon. And it means perversity, it means depravity, it means twisted, bent, or crooked. It means anything that you do selfishly. Anything that you do in order to just bring pleasure to your flesh. That is iniquity, okay? As you fall prey to your own desires. And so your lust issue, guess what, is iniquity. Your alcoholism is iniquity. Your drug use is iniquity. Anything that you pursue because it brings pleasure to the flesh, guess what? Iniquity. And it's selfishness is what it is. Transgression is another Hebrew word, is pesha. And it means revolt or rebellion. This sin has to do with defiance. It's willful disobedience. And it involves a person who's in authority. So it could be the king, okay? It could be the government, it could be the king, it could be God himself, and it's mostly means that towards God. I don't want him to be an authority in my life. And so that's pesha. When you have a child that rebels against their parents, that's pesha, okay? And sin, chata'a, and what that means, general sin. If other sins weren't mentioned, then it's all collectively under that. And that speaks of any moral failure, is what that speaks of. The point is that God is willing to forgive any and every kind of sin. And sometimes we feel so weighed down with guilt, we wonder if there's any way that God can forgive us. Can God really forgive me of this? Can he really forgive me this time? And we have a tendency to feel like we've fallen beyond God's grasp of his grace. But when you do that, what you're saying is that your sin is greater than his grace. And what you're saying is that God, who is God, cannot provide enough grace to cover your sin. So there's something lacking of God. And that's where the disconnect is. There is no sin so great that God's grace cannot take away and cover and pay for. And so we need to understand that. And when you choose to somehow wallow in your sorrow, oh, God can never forgive me, the Lord rebuke you. Because you're saying that God can't do something. You're saying God can't do something good. And that's an evil thing to say against God. And it's not true. And it's not true. Romans 3:23 says, all of sin falls short of the glory of God. We know in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's speaking sin. That's speaking of all kinds of sin, just like the definition has said. And so guess what? A gift has been given. And so how do we overcome the wages of sin? Through Jesus. He's a gift. And we get eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. The remedy of our sin problem is a gift. And of course you don't deserve it. It's a gift. You don't deserve gifts. It's the reason you get gifts when, you know, at your birthday. It makes no sense. You did nothing. You just showed up. And people are giving you gifts. And I've mentioned this before. Instead, the gifts should really be given to the mom. Amen. They're the ones that went through having you and then having to put up with you after that. They're the ones that should get the gift. But then if they got the gift, it wouldn't be a gift. Because you would deserve it. And those would be wages. That would be your reward. And so, yes, give them rewards, but it's not a gift. It's not a gift. You don't deserve a gift. That's the point. That's the point, you know. And so, again, you know, it's a gift. You didn't earn it, okay? It's kind of like with my kids And then now my grandkids, mine. What do you mean yours? Do you have a job I don't know about? Do you pay for that? I don't think so. The only reason you could say mine at all is because I gave it to you. All right? So it's like, again, it's a gift. And with Jesus, yes, you could say mine. But you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But it was given to you. It was given to you. And that person is Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. Why? It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is why baptism can't save you. That's a work. That's a work. Then why would you get baptized? Again, as I mentioned before, out of obedience. To identify what Jesus did for us. That's why. Outward, you know, declaration of inward transformation is what that's about. It's a grace thing. Jesus is a grace thing. What God is telling Moses about himself is a grace thing. And grace and a gift is to be received. And if you do that, you'll be forgiven. However, sin must be punished. So we have verse 7, last part. By no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This again is bringing up that second commandment, what they violated. We will stand with the hosts of heaven and cry, holy is the Lamb. We will worship.
That's it for another edition of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. If you've missed any of these teachings and would like to catch up, you can download our free mobile app. It's a great way to take any of Pastor Dave's teachings with you wherever you go. All you have to do is go to the Apple App Store or Google Play and search for Calvary Castle Rock. Once you've installed the app, open it up and click on Teachings, and then go to On the Radio. There you can listen to today's segment or any of the previous segments by broadcast date. You can also subscribe to our radio audio podcast. If you want to learn more about our ministry, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. That's calvarycr.com. As always, thanks again for listening in today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.